Welcome all tonight to our evening service. We're going to begin by prayer and we'll seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus, your only Son, we bow in prayer to commune with Thee. What a gift, what a mercy that we may come this new and living way by the precious blood of Jesus. We thank Thee that we need no earthly priest, we need no other mediator, that our Lord Jesus is our middleman, that He takes our prayers and prays them over again to Thee, Father, and it is in His name that we ask for Thy special blessing upon our gathering here. We thank Thee for this gathering place. Make it the secret place for our souls tonight. Make it the place where the Lord meets with us, the place of dealings in our soul, the place of grace and of mercy. We ask that Thou wilt help us to worship Thee in spirit and truth. We confess our weaknesses, our limitations. We confess, O Lord, that we barely rise to a child's standard in the kingdom of God. But we cry out for divine help. And as a little child is led along by its father, oh, hold our hand tonight. Pull us up, Lord. Get us on our feet. Get us on our way to truly living for Thee and serving Thee. Let Thy blessing be upon every heart that is gathered here. Let every soul be blessed. Encourage us in the things of God. Give us a great time tonight in Your holy presence, that this will be a sweet time, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We pray for those who are mourning, for those families in our Greenville Church, as they have lost sons and a husband. O Lord, be very near to those grieving families. And to those of our own church, we pray for widows, we pray for the lonely, we pray for those that have been ill, that Thou wilt draw very near and bless. And again, with the cares of life, we just thank Thee that we can roll our cares upon the Lord, for He careth for us. Draw near, bless our souls, and help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 311 is our hymn now, a hymn of great testimony, saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed for sin, and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. 311.
And we're standing.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. And if you could sing that hymn with all your heart and mean it, well, how we will rejoice in earth here below and in heaven above in that great day when we sing as we ought to sing. Here on earth we sing as we can, but up there we shall sing as we ought. And I trust that until then we'll never lose our song, but it will grow deeper, if not sweeter, and then we'll enjoy all the sweetness of glory. Our Bible reading tonight is Genesis 22, and I'm not going to apologize for reading this the second time. It is such a wonderful chapter of God's Word. It is a chapter that thrills the heart. Genesis 22, and we're going to read this famous story all over again from verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abram lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abram called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Amen. May the Lord indeed bless again the reading of this chapter of His precious Word. Welcome tonight. It's good to see you here at our evening service, and some we haven't seen for a little while. We're really glad to see you in our evening service here as a part of our worship and preaching time this evening. And I trust the Lord will bless you as much from this chapter of His Word as He has blessed me. I'm really the fat cook tonight. I come nibbling here all week at this, and I've only got so many minutes in which that I can share the great things that are contained in this chapter of God's Word. Now, I'll try not to repeat this morning and preach. I can ask Lloyd. He's the always one. He knows right down to the second how long I preach. I didn't ask him today. I was afraid to. But I'll try not to repeat this morning, and we will keep to a reasonable, normal length of time. Lest I get the name David Fletcher or John Wagner or someone, I'll just keep to normal length of preaching time. I do want to mention our planned Easter Friday meetings. We don't have any details in the bulletin, as we didn't have much of this worked out until later in the week. But we've invited Reverend Andy Foster and our brother Lee Stirrett from Prince George to come and join with us for Easter Friday. Now, they can't afford to be away from their own church and their own pulpits on the Easter Sunday, so it will be just the Friday. And my plan is that we're going to have both of these men preaching at the first main service back-to-back with limitations. We're going to have to put the brakes on and say to them, now we're going to give you 35 minutes. And when you're done, then we'll sing a hymn and the next preacher will come and preach the Word. And then we'll really be ready for supper. We will really be ready for supper. Which reminds me, we need a volunteer lady to coordinate the dinner on that day. How many hands do we have? Oh my, I'm disappointed. I thought there was a greater willingness. Lloyd, he has his hand up. Well, that is faith, not only in his part, but our part, if we were to have him. We'll have to trust that someone will kindly offer to do that for us on Easter Friday. What we normally do is meet at 3:30, and then we have our dinner 5:15, and then we plan something a little lighter afterwards. So we trust that you'll plan for that. That will be March 29th. So make that a date if you can for to join with us on those days, and pray for the Lord to bless. I'll let you go through the bulletin for any other announcements there are. Union Gospel Mission tomorrow evening, any that wish to join us. Then Wednesday and, of course, Saturday night for our prayer meeting for the men. And would certainly love to see men come and pray with us. There's something special about a men's prayer meeting. Well, number one, I can go. I can't go to ladies' meetings, so I don't know. But there's something special about men's prayer meeting. And it's a special time. And I really would exhort you to come 7:30 on Saturdays to join with us as we pray each Saturday here. Now let's turn then to our next hymn, the number 290, Jesus Paid It All. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Come to me, I'll be thy stay. Find in me thine all in all. 290.
Oh,
As we come back to this chapter, I want to tell the story of Isaac tonight. I want you to use your imagination, and I want you to follow along in an entry into Isaac's journal. We'll follow, of course, the data of the Bible, but we'll try and look at this through the experience of Isaac. It was a day like no other day, when before sunup, my father woke me from my night's sleep. I knew by the look upon the brow of my father that he was determined, and that he explained of the long day's journey that all I could do would just go along. It turned out to be 3 days' journey until we reached the place where my father had said that God wanted us to worship him. I had, along the way, many times wanted to ask, why this form of worship? And I see you have a knife, and I see you have a fire, but where is the lamb? And I at last got my opportunity to ask these questions, and my father said to me, son, God will provide himself a lamb. I was reasonably satisfied, although I still wondered where the lamb would ever come from. And at the third day, my father said to our two servants who were with our donkey to stay here, and I and the lad will go. And he pointed up into that mountain range of Moriah and said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. And so my father and I, together, just the two of us, went on that last hike to the mountain summit. My father, being much older, of course, panted a lot of the way. It was a tough climb. And for me, well, carrying all that wood on my back for the altar, I was mighty glad to reach the top and to throw that wood down in a heap and to rest. As I looked around, the view was spectacular. But my father had no time to look around. He immediately began the work of building an altar. I saw the stones laid in place. And then on top of the stones, I saw that my father meticulously laid in order the wood that I had carried on my own back up the hill to this mountain peak. And there I saw my father think in deep thought. Then he turned to me, and the moment of great realization hit me that I was to be the sacrifice. With a strange calmness and a readiness to do whatever was called upon me to do, my hands were bound and my feet. And I asked my father that I would carry out the work back. Then said I, lo, I come. 4 letters, but it has an eternity of meaning. Jesus doing the Father's will. Look at verse 10. The which will, and the word will here means purpose. It can be substituted by the word purpose. The which, by the which purpose we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus went to the cross primarily, firstly, for the glory and the honor of his Father. Let that sink into our hearts tonight. It was not the nails that bound him to the cross. It was his love for his heavenly Father. There are many, many verses. Some of them we looked at in John's Gospel this morning, that our Lord Jesus came into the world not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. The will of him that sent me. And so our Lord came into this world that he would go to the cross to satisfy his heavenly Father. And having entered into that contract or covenant of redemption, that agreement that he would become the Savior of sinners, the Lamb of God in the place of us as sinners, our Lord Jesus could only please the Father by fulfilling that. If you break a covenant, if you break a contract, the other party will be mad at you, will be disappointed at you. That's why you have to be very careful when you sign on the dotted line a legal agreement. Well, our Lord Jesus entered into a legal agreement with His Father. Jesus would be the surety, the Redeemer for His people. And He would purchase them and bring them back to His Father. And He would glorify His Father in the doing of that. I want to bring you back to Genesis now, chapter 22, verse 8. Chapter 22, verse 8. The question that Isaac asked, Father, here's the fire and the knife and the wood, but where is the lamb for a sacrifice? And here is Abram's answer in verse 8. My son, God will provide Himself a lamb. Now, it does not say God Himself will provide a lamb. That would be different. But it says God will provide Himself a lamb. Who's the lamb for? The lamb was not for Abraham. It was for God. And likewise, when the Father sent His Son to the cross, that offering, that burnt offering, was not to satisfy us. It was to satisfy the Father. It was to reconcile an offended God to sinners who had broken the law on so many scores. That's why if you go back to Exodus and Leviticus, you read about burnt offerings that were a sweet savor. Now, to us, we think of a carcass burning. It stinks. It's not sweet. But when you understand that death is the payment of sin, and it's the price that God demands for satisfaction. Every lamb, every bullock, every offering that was burnt on the fire, the savor of that smoke rising up Godward was a sweet savor in the nostrils of God. And there was no sweeter sacrifice than our Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Now we enter into the realm and behind the veil of mystery here. We go in behind the secret place where God shrouded out the world. Isaiah said it pleased the Father to bruise Him. God took pleasure in the death of His Son. It's the only sacrifice that really pleases God. And it's the final sacrifice. And that's why your faith needs to be in the Lord Jesus. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs and calves do not take away sin, but the blood of Jesus does. It is the sacrifice that truly pleased the Father. Do you really want to be right with God? Do you really want to walk with God? Do you want to be on praying terms with God? Do you want to be in step with Him through this world and when you go through death? There's only one way. There's only one answer for your sin, and that is the sacrifice of God's Son in whom the Father took pleasure and is well pleased. Are you as pleased with Jesus' death as the Father is? That's the mark of one who has faith in Christ. You delight in His death. You take delight in the value of His blood. It is all your delight and all your hope. It fills your heart. And Jesus died on that cross because He loved His Father. He loved His Father. That's a wonder. Then secondly, thinking now, my whole mindset for this is Isaac standing behind the altar and allowing his dad to bind his hands and feet, bind his body and lay him on the altar. Why would a young man allow his elderly father to do that? And there was no fight, no resistance. And we can only say that there was a mysterious power at work here. What was that mysterious power? Well, in our Lord Jesus, it was His love for His people. Certainly it was His love for His Father, but it was also His love for His people. Because He was to become the Lamb of God for us, to die in our place. Remember, His name would be called Jesus. And He would save His people, His special God-given, God-appointed people from their sins. They would be His sheep. Now, this is the language of the Bible. I'm not making this up tonight.
I want you to see that those for whom Jesus died were a special people. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 3. Hear this now. Jesus died for people, but He died for a special people. And here they're designated in John 10 verse 3 as His own sheep. The porter openeth and the sheep hear His voice, and He calleth His own sheep by name. Not all the sheep. His own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Then verse 4. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them. And verse 5. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. There is a unique relationship here between shepherd and sheep. They are His sheep, and He is their only shepherd. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep. Look at verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, these sheep, how do you sort out which is which now? Which is the sheep that belong to the Lord, those that hear His voice, and those that don't? Well, let's go to John 17 and to the verse 2. John 17 and verse 2. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. So each one of these people, or sheep, are given by the Father. They are elect, they are foreordained, they are appointed from eternity, and they are given to the Son. I want you to notice the biblical word, given Him. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Verse 6. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. I want you to notice again, there is a selection here, or an election, or a distinguishing. The sheep, the people that the Father gave to the Son out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now these are biblical terms. And there are other pictures in the Bible. Ephesians 5, for example, where you have husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And the church is designated there, of course, as everyone for whom Christ died. A particular people for whom the Son of God died. And then 1 Peter. You have to turn with me to this one. 1 Peter 2. And verse 24, getting back to the analogy of sheep now. Indeed, it's the language of Isaiah 53, that He is the one who by whose stripes we are healed. We were all sheep that had gone astray, but our sins were led on Jesus. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. Can you see the big picture of the Bible now? From the Gospels to the Epistles, now to Peter, you have this specific work that Jesus was about. The people whom the Father gave, Jesus calls them His own sheep. Peter says that He's the shepherd, and it is for these sheep that He suffered. It is for these sheep that the good shepherd laid down His life. And all the while, as our Lord Jesus went about the work of the cross, He had those very sheep in mind, His own people in mind. And it is for the love of those people that our Lord Jesus was bound to the cross. It was for us that our Lord Jesus willingly, gladly, bore His sufferings on that cross for our sins. And so our Lord bore the curse of the law that was against us. The law condemned us. The law appointed us to death. The law said that we were guilty. But the Lord Jesus was bound to the cross to take the curse of the law and to redeem them that were under the law. That's the love of the Lord Jesus for His sheep, in laying down His life for the sheep, that we would be saved. And then as I think of those cords again, I see them as my sin. The sins of my waywardness was a cord that wrapped around my Savior that bound Him to the cross. The sins of my rebellion, the sins of my wicked works, the sins of my sinful words, my blasphemous words, and my reluctance to serve Him and follow Him are all sins, and they're all cords. And it was for these sins that Jesus was bound to the cross. And so we can agree with the hymn writer that said that it was not the nails, but love that bound our Savior there. Oh, what a mystery! The cords of love that took my Savior to that cross. Not the nail, not the thorn, not the decree of a Roman emperor, but the infinite love of God the Son in covenant with His Father to die for His people in their place. That's the story of the cross. And it's the story of infinite love. Jesus loved His Father. Jesus loved us. It's a wonder. Before the world began, before we were ever born, God gave us to the Son. And the Son went to the cross. And He paid the price for our sins. And the only reason why He willingly, gladly died and suffered was His love for His people. It is amazing. Are you here tonight questioning this plan of Calvary? Are you here wondering, could it be real that Jesus loves me? I want you to look at that cross. I want you to see the sight of the Son of God dying for you. I want you to hear the mockery of the ungodly as they curse and blaspheme the Savior. Some say, let Him come down from the cross. Let Him save Himself and come down from the cross if He be the Son of God. What blasphemies were uttered there. And our Lord silently, as a sheep led to the slaughter, endured it, and He bore it, and He entered into the dark hours of suffering, because He loves you. And you know, when the going gets rough, and this old world gets hard, there's nothing that comforts the Christian's heart better than just to know that Jesus loves even me. I've been thinking about our fellow ministers in Greenville as they would go to the home of the bereaved in that tragic murder, those two young men. I've tried to wonder, if that was me, what would I ever try to say to those people? What comfort could I give them from the Word of God as I would sit down with a young wife whose husband has been cut off at this point for no reason? And to a mother and father whose hopes are in a son, to see it all ended in blood and gore. How can you comfort people? The story of the cross and the infinite love of Jesus is really the only comfort you can give. It's the only comfort you can give. The God who planned the cross, the Savior who came from heaven to die on that cursed tree and finished the work, died to give hope in the midst of death and suffering and sorrow. That's what cheers the heart. And my dear people, you and I need to live daily in the sunshine of our Savior's love for us. Because that's all that really matters. Everything else may fall around us. And all our little plans and schemes in this world may burn up And all material things will burn up, but the knowledge that the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me is the great anchor of the soul. Do you have that anchor tonight? Do you really? Do you have that anchor in your life? I know that our Lord Jesus died on the cross for me. I have gone to that cross. I have washed in that blood. I believe and I'm looking and rejoicing in the infinite, eternal love of my Lord Jesus. Then lastly, coming back to Genesis 22 again, the love that bound our Lord to the cross was the love of His resurrection glory. You'll notice in verse 4 of Genesis 22 that there's a mention of the third day. It was the resurrection day. It's the day of resurrection, and so it was for Isaac. And you remember Abram's words as he said to the two servants at the bottom of the mountain, "You fellows stay here with the donkey, and Isaac and I, the lad and I, will go yonder and worship and come to you again." Didn't say to them, "This is Isaac's last day on earth." No, because Abram offered up his son in the sure and certain knowledge that God would raise him up again. We learn that from Hebrews 11:18. This is the assurance that filled Abram's heart. For Isaac, there was the joy, of course, of seeing those cords snapped. He was free, and he saw the ram take his place and die in his place. Our Lord Jesus, the greater story of Isaac, is the story of death and resurrection. It's the story of a father's promise. "My son, offer your life for me and I will raise it again." And I could take you to any number of Bible verses that tells us that the Father raised up the Son. That's the story. And our Lord Jesus, His heart was filled with confidence as He went to that cross that He would suffer and die. He said, "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again." And we know that on the third day, the tomb could hold him no more. And up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor o'er his foes. Now let me bring you to Hebrews 12 and verse 2. And I want you to see that when our Lord was bound to that cross, that there was in his heart the glorious hope, the wonderful hope of that resurrection day. He was sure of glory. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." There was a joy set before him. It was the joy of resurrection. It was the joy of entering again to glory. And one day, the joy of bringing his saints with him. And so as our Lord went to the cross, there was a great must in his life. He said one day to his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus had that must in his life. And every day that he lived was a day toward the cross. And in the final week leading up to his crucifixion, everything was orchestrated and planned, even Judas. When our Lord Jesus gave him that sop, and Judas went out and it was night, what did Jesus say? "Now is the Son of Man glorified." The plan is in operation. And Jesus, with his omniscient ears, could hear the footsteps of Judas right to the Sanhedrin. And he heard the words of betrayal. He heard the clink of the 30 coins of silver. They were all the plan that Jesus would be arrested, tormented, and later crucified on that Roman gibbet. But it was joy to our Lord. Joy in that higher, ultimate sense that the plan would be fulfilled.
And of course, Father and Son, they went both of them together to the cross. And they met at the cross. Did you know that? Jesus met the Father at the cross. And God met the Son at the cross. Jesus met His Father as a sacrifice, pleasing His Father. The Father met His Son as a judge, meeting out the wrath that was due to me. But Jesus, our Savior, took joy in receiving the stripes that were due to us. It's a wonder. This is a gospel that outshines any earthly story. It's the story of the infinite love of the eternal God. And it explains texts like this. He, the Father, made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. If you don't understand the plan of the cross and you read a text like that, you couldn't understand it. We need to think of redemption in terms of that divine covenant or contract between the Father and the Son, where they went both of them together to the cross with the joy of saving a people for whom Jesus would die, whom the Father would give to the Son, and whom the Son one day would bring to glory, saved, sure of eternal life. Jesus became their surety. And in this plan, they went both of them together. And now that Calvary is over, Father and Son are now both of them together in glory. So this is the gospel of infinite grace. These types of Abraham and Isaac, they're just little patterns, little shadows of what the great story of redemption is about. It's the story of infinite love. For love was the only reason for the plan. There was no good in you and no good in me. There was no good in the dying thief that hung on the cross. All sinners, all guilty, all condemned. But it was divine love that our Lord set His love upon us to save us. I like those little words when the ram is taken out of the thicket and it is placed on the altar, and we're told, in the stead of Isaac. It's the second time in the Bible you have the word in the stead of. The first time it's the son Seth is in the stead of Abel that was killed. Seth became the son that replaced Abel. And on Calvary's cross, Jesus became the Savior that replaced us in His sufferings, in His death, as a substitute, dying for us. And of course, this is the gospel of eternal life. Jesus says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. So here in type is the gospel preached to us. Here in picture form, in the dramatic life of Abraham and Isaac, you have the story of the cross. And as I mentioned before, the miracle of the Bible is that it's all written up 1900 years. Sorry, it's acted out by Abraham and Isaac 1900 years before the cross. It's written down by Moses about 400 years later. And it's written for our learning. Let me ask you today, do you hear the Father calling you out of your sleep, out of your sin? Do you see that line on your Heavenly Father's face with determination calling you, let us go together to Calvary? You'll walk the Calvary road tonight. You can be a Christian. You can be saved. You can go to heaven. But if you will say no, I will not go to the cross. I will not dare lay upon the altar of sacrifice. I'm going to be my own man. I'll save myself. I'm good enough as I am. Let me tell you, you'll go to hell. Hell is for all men, except those that will flee to the cross. Will you flee tonight? Do you see the plan of God? Do you rejoice in this good news? Let me tell you, this gospel was not just for Abraham and Isaac. This gospel is for all them that will believe. All them that will believe. I see unbelief written in your heart tonight. I see it written on your face. I see that you just look upon this as like Once upon a time, Mary had a little lamb. I am grieved and saddened by the many people that look upon the story of Calvary as if it were a child's fairy story. Let me tell you tonight, this is serious business. It's the difference in eternity between with God or in eternal fire. I like what Willie Mullen said, and I've preached it sometime recently, but it fits here so well, that in the Old Testament sacrifices, the fire burnt up the sacrifice. But at Calvary, Jesus put out the fire. There's no more wrath left to the believer in the Lord Jesus. It's all gone. Hallelujah. If I'm in hell, God's a liar. If I'm in hell, suffering in hell, fire in the wrath of God, God is immoral. It cannot be that one who is justified once, for whom the penalty of sin is paid, that payment twice a holy God could demand. Cannot be. A just and holy God can only demand payment once, and Jesus paid it all. Therefore, there's no wrath left for me. That's the eternal security of the Christian. That's the hope that we have tonight. And it's all because God is God and He cannot cease to be God. He is holy and cannot cease to be holy. He is just and cannot cease to be just. And God is love and cannot cease to be love. But to those who hate the plan of redemption, God will never cease to be angry. If you're not under the blood tonight, God is angry with you. He's angry with the wicked nations every day. And one day they'll be cast into hell. That's why we need to speed the work of preaching the gospel. That's why we need missionaries in the world. That's why we need to go out into the highways and compel people to come in. This is an urgent work. What about your soul tonight? If you were one of those young men in that workshop on Friday night in Greenville area, for some unknown reason to us, as they were putting away their tools, closing up shop, and gunmen burst through the door and blasted you into eternity, where would you be? Where would you be? Not a second to even offer a prayer. Not a thought of how to get right with God. Not a hope for a Christless sinner. I don't know anything about the state of those two men who died. I don't know whether they were active, godly Christians in the church. They grew up in the church is all I knew. They heard the gospel many, many times. What an awful eternity it will be for them if all this time they've said, I'm too young. When I'm older, I'll get saved and I'll be a Christian. What a desperate fate. Do you not realize your danger tonight? You've heard the gospel. I tried to put it in the simplest form I could. I say like Ezekiel, when the watchman blows the warning, and the city is broken up by the enemy, the blood of the people is not on the watchman's hand. The people do not arouse to their own danger. Their blood is upon their own head. So I say tonight at the end of this gospel meeting, my hands are clean of your blood. I have preached your need of Christ. I have told you the way of the cross. If you say no, and in eternity you are cast out into darkness, my hands are clean of the blood of your soul. And I now lay the responsibility of your soul's salvation upon your shoulders, upon your head. What now will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Will you get on your knees and thank Him for His death and His suffering in your place and call upon Him as your Savior? You need to. Without that salvation, this gospel sermon tonight will only be greater condemnation. A savor of death in eternity. You must repent, believe the gospel and be saved. Turn to Christ. O sinner, do it. You must do it. God in His great love and goodness has recorded these wonderful things in His Word just for you. And isn't it amazing that I'm preaching this tonight and you're right here? And you've heard it. You've heard it. Now what will you do with Jesus? Believe in Him. Make Him your Savior tonight. Praise God, He'll save you. He said, all they that come to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Believe. Be saved.